Do we still have some Bibles back there on the table? A few new King James. If you don't have a Bible with you, you could raise up your hand right now and you can borrow one. Or you can look on the Bible that your neighbor's holding. I'm sure they'll be glad to share. To know or not to know, that is the question. Actually, that's the title for our message this morning. As we continue through our verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation, this morning we find ourselves in chapter 10. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. Lord, I ask that we would gain insight into your word this morning, and I ask that we would gain insight into matters of life. Help us to be those that know what you have revealed, that we know your word of God, your word, the written word, the scripture, Holy Scripture. May we be those who know it. And Lord, for those things that we don't know, I pray that we would just trust you with them. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would minister to people here this morning who have unanswered questions that have really been bothering them. Lord, for those of us who might be facing circumstances that we don't understand, minister to us by your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's funny what a person remembers about childhood. I have certain memories of my childhood that are just so vivid, and you probably have those too. And I can remember about 10 years ago when I was the age of 10. Not true. But I can remember when I was about 10 years old, I was a kid. I remember having a conversation with a person. And I remember telling this individual that I believe that God could do anything. I believe that nothing was impossible for God. He's almighty. He's all powerful. And I remember this person challenged me on that. He said, "You really believe that God can do anything?" And I said, "Yes, I do. I believe that God can do anything." And he said, "Well, can God break a stick and not break a stick at the same time on the same stick?" That question staggered me. I mean, I'm a kid, I get that question, and it just really blew me away. And I even thought to myself, that's a good question. And you know, I even think to myself today, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? And I know that God could do that, and I'm sure the answer has to do with something, you know, that we know that he's outside the time-space dimension that we live in, but I still don't understand it from our perspective. Have you ever been staggered with the question about God? Have you ever wrestled with God over unanswered questions? You ever had something in your life happen to you and you've wondered about it? You ever been puzzled by certain circumstances that you face in life? And have you ever asked God and found heaven to be completely silent on that issue? I think we've all been there. There's a verse that you find in the book of Deuteronomy, which has been very helpful to me when heaven appears to be silent at certain times in my life. I just want to read it to you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. It's a verse that I think you should know. It's very important that we should all commit that to memory. Listen to what it says there. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Listen very carefully. That verse tells us that there is some information that is secret. It's with the Lord. We can't understand it. We can't know it. We don't have answers. And then there is some information that has been revealed. We can understand it. We can know the answers. I got to tell you, when I face those times where heaven seems to be silent, I've learned to just sort of put that in the file that says God knows. That's a secret thing. I can't figure it out. Lord, I'm giving that to you, and I'm going to trust you with it, and I know that you know best. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It speaks of how history is going to end. It speaks of how all of these things are going to find fulfillment, the end of the age. It speaks of what the world is coming to. And there are many details concerning this future time, this 7-year period of judgment that's coming upon planet Earth. There are many details that we do know about. They've been revealed. There are other details that we don't know about. They've been sealed up. And that's true concerning things that are coming, but I also believe it's true right now in our lives as Christians. There's information that God has given us, and there's information that God has sealed up so that we can't know. And I think that's the principle that comes out of Revelation chapter 10. And it's very beautiful, and it's been very helpful to me this week as I've studied. Revelation chapter 10 is actually an intermission in the action. It's a pause in the story. Remember last week we studied 6 terrible trumpet blasts. With each one of those blasts, a certain judgment comes out upon planet Earth. Well, there's still one more trumpet, the 7th trumpet, that's about to sound, but that doesn't sound to the end of chapter 11. And so we have this intermission. There's a pause from judgment. And we read something that John sees, something that will happen in that future period of time. He gets this vision of a spectacular angel. Check it out. And I want you to notice the description of this angel in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. John says, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, 7 thunders uttered their voices." That's a breathtaking vision. That's an amazing, spectacular sort of angel. Wouldn't you agree? It's a pretty awesome description. You know, sometimes I think we think of angels as gentle little creatures. And they're all dressed in white and they have their cute little wings that flutter. And they have that halo. And they float around from cloud to cloud plucking their harps. Have you ever pictured angels like that? I don't think we should. I think we should picture angels like this. Angels are pretty awesome, aren't they? They're extremely powerful. I mean, every time an angel shows up in Scripture and talks to a person, that person drops. And the first thing the angel usually says to somebody in Scripture is, "Get up. Don't be afraid." Angels are powerful beings. In fact, I agree with what Eugene Peterson says. He says, "Angels should be seen as vast, fiery, sea-striding creatures with hell in their nostrils and heaven in their eyes." Powerful, powerful beings. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are inheriting salvation. Boy, when I read a description of an angel like this, I'm so glad they're on my side. I'm so glad they're not out to oppose me. The Bible says they've actually come to serve me. To serve the believer. To minister to Christians. That's awesome, huh? Some people believe that this angel that John is speaking about is a high-ranking angel in the heavenly realm. There are some people believe that this angel is actually Michael, the archangel. And that's very possible, but you know, I think there's another possibility here. Did you know that this could be a description of Jesus? This could be Jesus. Remember the word angel in the Greek, angelos. It simply means messenger. Doesn't necessarily have to be a heavenly angel. In fact, we met seven angels in the first two or three chapters of Revelation. The seven angels that I believe could be interpreted to be the seven pastors, messengers of those seven local churches. This could be Jesus, the ultimate messenger. And you know, in the Old Testament, Jesus shows up. And oftentimes when Jesus shows up in the Old Testament, pre-Bethlehem, he is referred to as the angel of the Lord. This could be Jesus. And certainly we have characteristics of deity here. Verse 1, it says, the mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Cloud is many times a symbol of deity. In fact, if you remember your Old Testament history, when the nation of Israel was wandering around in the wilderness and they were living in tents, how did God direct them from point A to point B? He appeared to them in the form of a cloud, didn't he? And they'd follow the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. When the temple was constructed, when the tabernacle was constructed and it was dedicated, it says there that the Shekinah glory of God came down upon that place like a cloud. This could be Jesus in a cloud of glory. In verse 1, it says a rainbow was on his head. The last time we saw a rainbow was in Revelation chapter 4, the rainbow that surrounded the throne of God in heaven. Certainly deity. It says his face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. That's exactly how Jesus is described in Revelation chapter 1. I love verse 2. It says he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He took ownership. That's symbolic of him owning planet Earth. And I love it. He comes down and he steps on it and he says, I'm taking this back. This is mine. And then there in verse 3 says he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is introduced to John as the lion of the tribe of Judah. This could be a description of Jesus. And I think we do the same thing with Jesus that we do with angels sometimes. I think there's many people that look at Jesus and think of the gentle, mild carpenter. The cute baby that they wrapped in swaddling clothes and there he is in the manger in Bethlehem. The humble servant. And that's actually true, isn't it? On his first coming, he was a humble servant and he came as the Lamb of God to die on the cross to purchase our salvation so that our sins could be forgiven. And he accomplished that. But that's not how he looks today. Jesus glorified will take our breath away, won't he? You read the description of him in Revelation chapter 1 and you'll hold your breath. You read the description of Jesus Christ coming again in Revelation chapter 19 and you'll go, whoa, is that Jesus? Yes, it is. There's a lot of power contained here in this verse described here, isn't there? And guys, listen, whether this is an actual angel or whether this is Jesus, my brother and sister in Christ, I have good news for us all this morning. The good guys are way more powerful than the bad guys. And the good guys are going to win. And if you're a believer, you're on the side of the good guys. Hey, one third of the angels followed Satan. They fell and they followed Satan. Two thirds have stayed loyal to God. The good guys outnumber the bad guys. And Jesus Christ himself is more powerful than Satan and all of his demonic cronies. And if you're a believer, you belong to him. You're on the good side. and the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Be comforted in that this morning, my brother and sister in Christ. I know sometimes you face things in life and perhaps you feel defeated, or sometimes you look around in this evil world and you think, where is God? Hey, you're on the winning side. It's just a matter of time. Well, look what this angel does. He comes, he plants his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. And verse 3 says, he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So at this moment, he cries out and there's seven peals of thunder, crash. Sort of like a seven-gun salute. The earth is shaken by these seven booms. What an amazing thing to see and hear. And look what happens in verse 4. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, says John, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Those seven thunders articulated a message. John understood the message. He's about to write the message down. A voice from heaven tells John, don't write the message. Seal it up. This is the first and only time in the book of Revelation where John is told not to write. You've got this message, but I want this secret. I want this information contained. Don't leak it, John. Doesn't that get you curious? Come on. Somebody says, I've got a secret. What do? Come on, tell me the secret. It's curious, isn't it? I would like to know what these seven thunders are. And now I even wonder, God, why didn't you tell us what these seven thunders are? Why did you keep this message? And I got to tell you, a lot of people have tried to figure out what these seven thunders are. I've read a lot of Bible commentaries over this last week and a lot of scholars. And let me tell you what I've learned. Nobody knows what they are. They're sealed up. Now, in my own thinking, I suspect that that message contains seven more judgments that will come upon planet Earth. And that tells me if that's true, then there are seven little surprises coming to planet Earth that we know nothing about. And I just say that because I associate thundering with judgment. But it could be something else. But God tells John, button it. For my eyes only. Here is an example in Scripture where God intentionally conceals information from us. He intentionally keeps something from us. It's sealed up. He doesn't want us to know. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord. This is a secret thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer. And you think that because you're a Christian, you're entitled to answers. Perhaps you've thought that since you're a Christian, God owes you explanations on everything that you need to know about God. And He owes you an explanation for everything that goes on in your life. He doesn't. He doesn't. You're not God. He is. And there are things that He has sealed up. There are things that He keeps from us. And I know that could be hard, can it? Admit it. Who gets frustrated with that? I do. There are questions that I have. Man, I have theological questions, my friend. There are things that I read in the Bible and I wonder about and I ask God about and I'm just not sure. You know, the whole thing of predestination and the free will of man. You ever put any thought into that one? Secret thing. Or Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, one God, three persons, all unique, but all fully God. Secret thing. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus was born as a baby, there you have fully God, fully man at the same time. I've got questions like that. And then there's other questions that we have that are far more important than whether or not God can break a stick or not break a stick on the same stick, using the same stick at the same time. Tough questions, things that we face in our life. You know, maybe somebody would be thinking, why did my loved one have to die? Why has my child gone astray when I put so much time into that young boy or young girl? Why did I lose my job now, Lord, of all time? Why? Why did this relationship fail? Tough questions, huh? Let me just give you a couple things to consider when you face things like this. There are many things that we don't understand about life and about God for this reason. God is higher than us. He's higher. He's high and lifted up. He's transcendent. And He doesn't hide that from us. In fact, He told us very clearly in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is high and lifted up. He's transcended above us. He's supreme. He's smarter than us. He's infinite. We're finite. I love how Spurgeon put it. He said, "As well might a gnat seek to drink in the ocean as a finite creature to comprehend the eternal God." You know, and I believe that if God would give us some of those answers to our questions, we wouldn't be able to comprehend them anyways. We're not there. We don't have the capacity. I'm one of those dads who can't wait for my kids to start bringing home homework. I've always been studious. Can you believe that? I still like homework. And I'm particularly excited. I can't wait for my kids to start bringing home math questions. Oh, I'm ready. I want to share with them. I want to teach them differential equations. Let's go. Calculus, let's sit down. And you know what? I could do that. I could do that. I could set my 5-year-old Lindsay down below, right? And we have a talk about differential equations. I could share with her and show her how to solve these differential equations. I could go through the whole thing. I could explain the theory to her. And you know what she's going to say to me after I'm done? "Swing me, Daddy. Whee!" She's just learning to recognize her numbers. She doesn't have the capacity. Guys, we don't have the capacity to understand. God's finite, infinite. We're finite. And I know sometimes we can be frustrated with that dynamic, but hey, let that dynamic cause you to worship the Lord. I'm grateful I have a God that I can't totally figure out. If we could figure Him out, what kind of a God would He be? He's high and He's lifted up, and I worship Him for His superior wisdom. The fact that He knows all things. God's higher than us. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm not going to have you turn there, but Isaiah gets a vision of the throne room of God, much like John gets a vision in chapter 4 and 5. And he sees those heavenly creatures there before the throne of God. A couple of angels. And it says there in Isaiah chapter 6 that those angels had six wings. And two of those wings, as they're standing before the throne of God, cover their faces. And there's a Christian writer, I think, who came up with something so good from that. He said, the two wings covering each angel's face is a gesture that expresses reverent restraint in God's presence. We should not try to pry into his secrets. We are to be content to live with what he has told us. Reverence excludes speculation about things that God has not mentioned in his word. And we must be content not to know what Scripture does not tell us. We worship him. That's what we need to consider when there's things that we don't know. Here's one more thing that I want you to consider as you face questions that you don't know. God is good. God is good. We do know that. And we do know that God has a plan for our lives. And he's working out a purpose for our lives. One of the famous, most famous verses in the Bible, all of us probably are familiar with, all of us think about a lot, is Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where we're told, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things are working together for good. Now, that does not mean that you have to enjoy everything that happens to you in this life. There are things that happen in this life that are so painful. And we need to be careful how we use Romans 8:28. We need to be sensitive. If somebody's facing a tragedy in your life, you don't go up to them and say, all things work for the good. Because there are times when things happen in life and it is hard and it doesn't make sense. But I want you to understand that Romans 8:28 isn't speaking about one thing in particular. There Paul says, all things work for the good. And the idea is that there's all these things in our life, the good, the bad, the ugly. All these different things that we might face. And God is mixing all of those things in a pot and mixing it together. And all of those combined, mixed together, are working for our good. God is high and lifted up, and God is good. Remember that when you face things that you don't know. Let's go on in our text. I want you to see what the angel does next. Verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The angel does an interesting thing. Perhaps you've seen people on TV, witnesses in court. You know how before they approach the stand, they raise their right hand. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's sort of what this angel does. He stands on planet Earth and he raises his right hand and he swears that something's going to happen. And he swears by everlasting God and he swears by Creator God. Another proof that this angel could be Jesus, for the Bible says he swears by his own name. Making that oath in the way that he does, you understand that what Jesus says, or what this angel says here, is absolutely going to happen. It is absolutely going to come true. You can count on it. What he swears by will happen. Now, a couple of things about God, the way he's described here. In verse 6, it says, the angel swore by him who lives forever and ever. That's God everlasting. He swears by everlasting God. And that's something that we need to understand and remember. I don't know if we can really fully understand it, but remember about God. He's everlasting. God has always been, God is right now, and God will always be. God has never had a beginning, He has always been. God will never have an ending, He will always be. Now you think about that, huh? How do we understand that? But then we also see that He swears by God who created all things in heaven, earth, and the sea. He's Creator God. He created us, and that's the difference between us and God. He's the Creator. We're the created being. He had no beginning. We had a beginning. We had a beginning when God said, "Let there be." And again, that explains the huge gap that there is between Creator God and the creation. He should know more than us, shouldn't He? What does He promise here that will take place? It says in verse 6, He swore by Him who created the heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. And keep reading. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. This angel says, and this is something that I take great comfort in, is that there is a coming a day when the mystery of God will be finished. No more mystery. The mystery's over. There is coming a day when this angel or Jesus will stand up. He'll put His foot on planet Earth and He'll say, "No more delay. I'm bringing everything to an end. It all stops now." And of course, we've been studying through the book of Revelation how He's going to do that in the 7-year tribulation period, how there will be judgment on planet Earth, and how it will all culminate with the second coming of Christ, and He'll set up His kingdom and God will win. But I want you to think about it this way concerning our subject matter this morning. There is coming a day, my friend, when the mystery's over. There is coming a day when all the questions are answered. We talked a lot about things that we don't know. I want you to understand this morning that the things we don't know now, one day we will know. There's things we don't know and there's things we will know. That's comforting. Thank you, Lord, You will tell me. I'll understand then. Listen to what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen very carefully to this. He says, "But when that which is perfect has come, that being Jesus, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." Did you hear that? Did you hear that there's a time coming when it'll all be clear to you? The questions will be answered. It's so beautiful. I can't wait for that day. I'm looking forward to that day. It's funny. One father was driving in his car with a 4-year-old son at his side. And he asked his son, "Son, what do you want to be when you grow up to be a man?" And his son replied, "I don't want to grow up to be a man." "Why?" "Because then I'm not going to be able to ride my tricycle." Things will be so much different. We'll understand. And here's my thought. Here's my thought. When everything is revealed, when the mystery of God is finished, when it's over, at that time, we will get our questions answered. That will happen. Or something else will happen. All the questions that we did have will just seem silly. We'll forget about them. We'll be enamored with what we're experiencing with Jesus in heaven. Things we don't know, things we will know. The mystery will be over soon. Hang in there. And again, when I run against something that I don't understand, when I have a question I don't understand, I'll put that in a file that I'll call God Only Knows or The Secret Things. But you know, you could also name that file To Be Determined at a Later Date. That which will be revealed later. And I just trust my Lord with those. And I'm excited to know that one day I'll know. Things we don't know, things we will know. As the chapter ends, I think we learn about things that we can right now know. Look what happens to John next. If you remember when the angel came and he stands on planet Earth, he has in his hand a little book. Well, look what happens to John. John gets an interesting little snack. Verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Isn't that interesting? That angel's holding a little book and John is told, go take that book. He goes and takes the book. Go eat that book. He eats the book. It's sweet in his mouth. It's bitter in his stomach. And then he's told, now go prophesy. Guys, here's an example where God has revealed information. Here's an example where John is given a book. You eat that up and then you go tell people about it. That's revelation. Stuff known. God has made some things known to us. He's revealed it to us. And I think it's so interesting, and it's not coincidence that this revealed revelation is wrapped up in a little book, which John devours. Guys, let's talk now about the things that we do know. God has given us a little book, hasn't he? The revelation of God has been caught, and it has been recorded on the pages of Scripture. The Bible contains the written Word of God. The written Word of God is the material that we now know or can know if we'll take time to know it. This is the revelation of God now. And I want you to understand, God has revealed a lot. You know, we might be frustrated at times in our life by things that we don't know. Don't be frustrated by that which you don't know. Be encouraged by all that you do know. And God has revealed a whole lot, my friend. And we have to believe that this book is all the revelation that we need to know. Bible says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that all of us are familiar with concerning Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, God has revealed what we need to know. 66 books. Old and new. All of it. And there's a whole lot that we do know. Everything that we need to live our life here. And we do have a lot of information about questions that maybe we don't have all the detailed answers to. But we know. The Bible. What we do know. One author supposed that the Bible was a tutor who was looking for work, looking to be hired. And this is what the Bible says. It says, I would like a job as tutor, teacher, and advisor to your family. I will never take a vacation. I will never be out of humor. I don't drink or smoke. I won't borrow your clothes or raid your refrigerator. I will be up in the morning as early as anyone in the household and will stay up as late as anyone wishes. I will solve any problems your children might have. I will give you the satisfaction of knowing that no question your children ask will go unanswered. For that matter, I will answer any of your own questions on subjects that range from how we got here to where are we headed. I will help settle bets and differences of opinion. I will give you information that will help you with your job, your family, and all your other interests. In short, I will give you the knowledge that will ensure the continued success of your family. I am your Bible. Do I get the job? So much that we do know, guys. So much that we do know that has been revealed. And what should we do with Scripture? What should we do with this book? Well, what did John do with that little book? He ate it. Eat it. Consume it. And obviously I'm speaking allegorically here, please. Consume Scripture. The idea is when you're eating that book, when you're taking the Word of God in, it's becoming a part of you. You're ingesting it. It's feeding your soul. Jeremiah said in chapter 15 of his book, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Devour your Bibles. Let them feed your soul. That's the revelation that God has revealed. He wants you to know. Let it become a part of you. Just like our physical bodies, whether you like it or not, the food you eat becomes you. Metabolism, doctors talk about, basically means that the double cheeseburger with bacon or the buffalo wings that you're going to have tonight will somehow become you. And the problem with that is we wear it, don't we? Same thing is true spiritually. As you read and devour and take in the Word of God, it will become a part of you. It's your food, my friend. Consume it. Study it. Read it. Hide it in your heart. Memorize it. Sing it. Speak it. Pray it. The words of life, my friend. It's interesting that when John takes that book in, it's sweet. And then when it goes down, it's bitter. I think that many times the Bible can be seen as a bittersweet book. Very much so. When you look in the Bible and you read about how much God loves us and all the wonderful things that He's done for us, that's sweet like honey, isn't it? But you can also look in Scripture and see about the judgment of God and things that are going to come upon unbelievers and things that have people who have rejected God. And that's bitter, isn't it? And any communicator of the Bible has experienced that aspect, the bittersweet quality of Scripture. I've told you before that as a pastor, many times I see myself as a spiritual chef. I'm in the kitchen all week long in my study, preparing meals on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And I got to tell you, sometimes I feel like I'm putting together chocolate sundaes, candy, because we get to these beautiful portions of Scripture that are so sweet. And then there are other times where I feel like I'm going to serve up a big bowl of spinach. Something that's harsh, like I think last week, our Bible study on the judgment of God and what that will look like. That was a tough message. The bittersweet quality of the Word of God. And if you've been a reader of the Bible, you've found that to be true personally, haven't you? Oh, the times when we read Scripture and we come across some passage that is just sweet. It's just for the moment. It gives us the comfort we need, the encouragement we need. And then there's other times you'll read the Bible and the Holy Spirit will put His finger on an area in your life that needs to change. This habit has to go. This has to go. You've got a character flaw here. That has to go. Bitter. Tough. There are some times when I read the Bible and I feel like the Holy Spirit gets out a 2x4 and slams me right between the eyes. It's a dangerous book. Tells you what you need to do and how you need to change. But I'm so glad for that bittersweet quality. The Holy Spirit knows how to comfort me with sweet truths when I need it. But He also knows how to get my attention when I need it. After John eats the book, it says in verse 11, "Then he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" Once he devours the book, he speaks forth the book. And the contents of that book are no doubt some of the information that he writes here in the book of Revelation. But that's beautiful. Once you ingest the Word of God, you can speak forth the Word of God. And if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, my prayer, my hope for you is that you want to give people sound advice that helps them. You want to help your kids. You want to help your friends. You want to give people good counsel in your life. Listen, you can only do that if you take in the Word of God. Let that fill your heart. Let that fill your life and you'll speak forth truth. That revelation that has been clearly made available to us, we take it in and then we speak it forth. And then, of course, just for completion's sake, let me again remind you what Deuteronomy chapter 29 said. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." The Bible is not meant to just be taken in. It's meant to be lived, right? To obeyed, to be obeyed. To walk it. I want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you haven't been reading your Bible, if you've kind of fallen short on that, and there were time in your life in the past where you used to, you were more consistent about it, I hope you have a greater appreciation for that right now. Revelation that has been given, information that God has given to us. Left it open, we can study it. Study your Bible. And you know, we study the Bible really hard at this church. We do Bible studies, intense Bible studies. But again, and I've said this many times before, don't let this be your only time that you're taking in the Word of God. Please. Read the Bible daily for yourselves. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It's wonderful. And then for those things that we don't know, let's leave them with the Lord, huh? Let's understand that He's higher than us. Let's remember that He's good. And let's also remember that one day we will know. And let's just serve and worship Him. Don't let unanswered questions inhibit your service for the Lord. Go for it. And then, as we close, there are things that we won't know in this life. There are many things that we won't know about God. But I want you to understand this morning that you can still know God personally. And I got to tell you, it's wonderful to know God. Because if I can't know everything there is to know, at least I can know the one who does. And I can trust my future to a God who knows everything and gets the full perspective. And you can have a relationship with God like that. You can come into a beautiful relationship with God. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to become His son or daughter. And we also know that God loves us so much that He gave us His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And if we will come to Christ and invite Him to be our Savior, we can have our sins forgiven and we can enter into a beautiful relationship with God that's beautiful now and will last for all of eternity. And maybe not all of your questions will be answered if you do that. But you will come into a relationship with the one who does know all the answers. And God promises that He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll never fail us. He'll walk with us through every situation that we face. Do you have that kind of a relationship with God? I want to give you an opportunity to have that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe this study has just been exactly what you needed to hear this morning. Maybe right now you sit here, you're confused, you're dazed, there's things happening in life you don't understand. And maybe you just needed to hear this morning that there are some things that you will never understand, at least in this life. But you can understand them later, and you can give your heart to Christ right now and come into a relationship with the one who knows. I want to give you an opportunity right now for those of you who have never received Christ. You haven't entered into a relationship with Him. I want to lead you in a prayer right now. If it is your desire to come into a relationship with Christ, to become a member of the family of God, then I want you to repeat this prayer after me in your heart. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for coming that first time as the humble servant, the Lamb. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and rising again that third day. And I invite you right now to be my Savior, to be the Lord of my life, to clean me up forever. And help me to walk with you and to trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer, I'd like you to come up right after this service, or even if you'd like to, as we conclude with this last song, let's stand. Forever God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us.